1 Timothy 3. In your Bibles, 1 Timothy 3, we're going to read some verses together. And of course, we're teaching a series on the pastoral epistles. It's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And this is only the fourth or fifth weekend, and it's theme. You're going to see it continue as well. And it's not for nothing that it's this theme. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly," which means soon, quickly. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That's a mouthful, as you're going to see in a moment. And then he says this, Now the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word devils is sometimes translated demons, as you know. Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity we have as your people to open our hearts to it, so that our minds and our thoughts will be strengthened in the inner spirit, in the inner man by his spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I suppose if anything has become crystal clear in this series, the first few studies in this series, it is that God's will is that the gospel, the message of salvation through his Son, be faithfully preached, defended, and lived out by all of us as believers until the end of the age when Jesus returns. And everything, every single thing that Paul has told and taught Timothy about not giving heed to fables, about warring a good warfare, about praying for those who are in authority, kings and so forth, about hair and apparel and pearls and lifting up holy hands, about qualifications for pastors and qualifications for deacons, about behaving, as we just read, in the church, which is the pillar and ground of this gospel. All of it, everything he has said, is about the gospel. Because, chapter 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will right now is that the gospel goes out. It was the last thing Jesus said to the apostles, goes out to all the world so that people can be saved. That's God's will. None of this teaching about modesty, politics, pastoring and their qualifications, deacons and what their qualifications are, none of this should be removed from the context and the big picture of the gospel. If you ever just get about talking about modesty and hair, and it has nothing to do with why you're doing it, which is the gospel, then you're going to get off base. Without a doubt, you're going to be excessive. Same thing with politics and anything else, which is precisely why. After all of this teaching, the Holy Spirit closes with chapter 3 and verse 16. And I say closes because you'll notice chapter 4 begins with the word now. Now is a word of transition. Yes, John 3:16 is a gospel verse. But what about this 3:16? Look at chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great," the word great is the Greek word mega. This was a mega mystery. A mystery is something, a truth of the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, think about this for a moment. Think about what this one verse so comprehensively speaks of for us. Seven things he mentions. A, look at it with me and I'll go through it. Just look at the verse. A, God was manifest in the flesh. God himself, the creator, came in the form of flesh. What do we call that? The incarnation. B, he was justified in the spirit. Romans 8:11 says, the spirit of God raised up Jesus from the dead. That's the resurrection. C, look at it, seen of angels. That's the exaltation. D, preached unto Gentiles. There's the Great Commission. E, believed on in the world, their salvation. F, received up into glory. That's the ascension from which our Lord will return. That's the revelation. The entire message, really of the entire New Testament, in one single verse. So that once again, at the end of this chapter, Paul goes right back. I mean, he's talking about things like, you know, deacons, don't do this and don't be given one. Don't be a fighter and all that. And, you know, don't have these big expensive pearls that look like the Temple of Diana chicks. Don't do that. And then he goes from that right back to this glorious truth of redemption. Beloved, this is the faith. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that we're to earnestly contend for. The faith which the church is the pillar of. And so what is the Holy Spirit going to say next through Paul? Well, here it is, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What we just read in verse 16. What we've been studying about all along. Some in the last days are going to depart from this faith. Why? Look at it. Giving heed rather instead to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. Now, folks, think about this. In the verse before this verse, in the verse before, here in chapter 4, Paul mentions angels in connection with the gospel. He says right there, seen of angels. And you know why? Precisely because the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:12, them that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost of heaven, things the angels desire to look into. The word desire there, do you know that the angels love the gospel? If you look up all the times, every single time, the same word, the Greek word for desire, is used in the New Testament, you're going to see something very clear. It means the angels long. That these angels are fascinated and they are drawn to God's redemption through the gospel. Have you ever noticed the angels were there at the fall in the garden? And they were there at Jesus' birth, announcing it to the shepherds? And they were there at the temptation, keeping Jesus from dying in the garden there of Gethsemane? They were there ministering to him, the Bible says. They were there at the resurrection, sitting upon the stone that was rolled away. Angels got to sit somewhere. They were there at the ascension, announcing his return. You know, when Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour that Jesus is coming back, quote, no, not the angels. Well, folks, he reminds us that the angels are learners. They don't know everything. They're not omniscient. And they learn by observation. And what they long to learn and watch is the gospel. So, does it surprise us tonight that therefore fallen angels, devils and demons are also obsessed with the gospel? Now, I'm going to say this, and you're going to see this in a moment. They're not obsessed with what you think they're obsessed with. I should say with what most people think devils and demons are obsessed with. They're obsessed with the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the gospel, what we've been teaching and learning, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul says, Timothy, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, distinctly, emphatically, clearly. That's what this word means. That some people who are in the church, I should say, in the name of Christianity, will depart from the faith. What faith? The same faith that is the mega mystery that's been revealed. The mystery of godliness. The faith by which we are saved. You wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't saved by this gospel. The simplicity that is in Christ. And here's what he says. Some will depart from that faith. And here's the reason they'll depart from that faith. Because they will give heed instead to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, wait a minute. Paul is telling Timothy that in the latter times, which is the gospel age, during this New Testament time, there will be those who will profess to be in Christ's church, in his fellowship, who will actually give in to demonic doctrine and not the doctrines of God. And of course, all of this is given to warn Timothy and to warn him that that very tragedy was already happening there in the church at Ephesus in the first century. Back in chapter 1, he even names some names. Remember, something we're not supposed to do? He names actual names. So that once again, we are right back here in chapter 4 where the Holy Spirit began in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Verse 6. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Doctrines, seducing spirits, distractions from the gospel. You know, if you're going down the highway with your family in the car, and you're traveling to some destination along the way, you're going to pass some very helpful and important road signs. Orlando, 112 miles, rest area ahead, I-95 north, and so on. These are very positive signs that tell you, help to show you where you're going. On the other hand, you will also pass a lot of signs that really have nothing to do with where you're going. They're just warnings. No U-turn, bridge out, no passing, soft shoulder, and so on. And all of these are simply there to warn you of the dangers along the way, right, to where you're going. In closing this chapter, chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy about some of the positive signs in the journey to glory. In chapter 4, he begins talking about some of the warning signs along the way. And yes, as a pastor of a church, which the Bible says is the pillar and ground of this faith, of this truth, the gospel, it is my duty, it's my responsibility and calling to be mindful and open about all of God's road signs. The positive ones where we all say amen, hallelujah, and the other ones that are warnings. And as a child of God, as a church member, and as a Christian, you are responsible. Unfortunately, the demonic spirit of these last days has tempted so many people to remove all the negative signs. All of the negative signs on the spiritual landscape, and instead sort of focus only on something about love or unity or peace. And let's all get along. So I want to ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit of God speaks expressly, distinctly, that the New Testament age would be rife with those who follow doctrines of demons and devils and seducing spirits, what's he talking about? What exactly is Paul talking about? What's the Holy Spirit talking about? What doctrines? Who are the some? Some will depart giving heed. Who are those people? According to verse 2, it says, those who speak lies in hypocrisy. I mean, I know, look, listen to me, they're false teachers. Who are these people? Because they don't just go aside. They go aside and then they speak lies in hypocrisy. And they get people like these young people to get their minds off of what the scripture is clear about. You see, Pastor, it's Islam. It's Buddhism. It's New Age. It's atheists and Satanists and Hindus because it's doctrines of demons. That's who Paul's warning about. No, it's not. Not here. Paul is not warning Timothy about any pagan or occultic thing that was going on across the street at the Temple of Diana. Verse 1 again. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed. You see, folks, if you want to look for those whom Paul is warning against in this text, you don't look outside of professing Christianity. You look inside of it. Among those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Which brings us again to the question, who are they? Who are these false teachers and apostates? And it says, hypocrites speaking lies in hypocrisy, because the Spirit speaketh expressly, distinctly, clear. Some shall depart. Let me ask you another question. Are these people the preachers and the Christians of the world of today, the church members, who are very careful about doctrine and the gospel and Scripture? You think he's talking about the Christians today who want truth to be guarded and who, as the Bible commands us, try or test the spirits to see if they're for God? Are they very likely Christians who refuse to play loose with Bible doctrine and Bible translations for the sake of unity at all costs? Who are the some which depart from the faith? It's got to be somebody. Well, again, thankfully, fortunately, when the Spirit speaketh expressly, you learn very quickly exactly who he's talking about. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Now, put it in context. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, semicolon, here's the doctrines, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What? That's demon theology? That doesn't sound like Halloween spooky stuff to me. I mean, here the Bible says, you know, this is the Holy Spirit calls demonic doctrine a doctrine that talks about and teaches celibacy, for example, or commands against eating certain foods, both of which are a direct challenge to the Word of God and the will of God. Really, Pastor? You know, God said it's not good for man to be alone. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Satan says otherwise. Jesus himself, you know, the vision Peter had, says that all food is clean and sanctified by God. Satan says otherwise. You say, well, Pastor, the celibacy issue, it's not for everyone. It's just for God's ministers. Really? Didn't we read in chapter 3 and verse 1? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, folks, look. Celibacy as a doctrine, teaching it as part of being spiritual, is a clear, distinct indication of a teaching of demons, of devils. This is what Paul is saying here. And especially if the celibacy is in reference to God's ministers, because it's in the very same context. Abstaining from meats, that is dietary restrictions, as a means of getting approval from God. That's what we're talking about. What man-made religion has the right to tell you can't have ham on Saturday or beef on Friday when God in his word has already said otherwise? Look again at verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look, folks, if these doctrines are indications of, let's say, Rome, or Seventh-day Adventists, or Judaism, Orthodox, or Mormons, why are Christians, so many of them, on a rampage to join hands with them? Do you suppose that God knows what we don't know? Do you suppose that God knows what he's talking about, and he knows that if a teacher departs from the faith, the simplicity that's in Christ, even among a church like this, and starts going off on these things, they will also depart from the issues of the faith and the mystery of godliness clearly defined, for example, in verse 16 of chapter 3. Yes, yes, indeed. They have departed from the gospel of faith that preaches salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and they have embraced instead a doctrine of works. There's nothing wrong with being single. Paul even elevates that in Corinthians. I wish that you could be as I, but that's a gift. There's nothing wrong with dietary health and being very strict, and we'd all be better off if we stayed away from pork, no doubt about it. But as a doctrine? As a doctrine that says you have to do these things or you need to do these things in order to find favor with God, or that this is how God's work is to be done? Well, Pastor, I just think as long as someone loves Jesus and professes Jesus and speaks in the name of Jesus, I just think we should embrace them as fellow believers and Christians and all get along. And we'll reach the gospel. We'll reach the world with Jesus. Really? What is Paul warning about? Let me ask you a question. Jesus says at the judgment in Matthew 7:21 that many would say to him, not a handful, not half a dozen, many. They will say to him at the judgment, Lord. Did we not prophesy in thy name? Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name, the name of Jesus? Did we do many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus replies, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, working iniquity sounds like demonic stuff to me. But Jesus says, all these people, many of them are going to say, didn't we do this? You say, Pastor, who are these people at the judgment? Is Islam? No. They weren't doing it in the name of Allah. They were doing it in Jesus' name. Who are these many people? He will say, depart from me. New Agers or Buddhists or humanists or atheists? No. Paul tells us. The Bible tells us. The Lord tells us. The Bible says that these are people who claim the name of Christ. And let me just say that these are the ones that we're supposed to be reading their books and listening to all their podcasts and attending all their conferences. Just because they say Lord, just because they use the name of Jesus or do things in the name of Jesus. Thankfully for Timothy, for the church at Ephesus, and for all of us, thankfully, the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit of God does not eliminate the warning signs on the highway, on the road to glory. And I know this. I know there are people who say, but Pastor, why do you have to point this stuff out? Why do you have to take time in church and Sunday school or wherever? And everybody's getting along fine in the world right now in Christendom. And you and some other guys, you know, you feel like you have to point out the negative signs. And talk about certain writers or authors or this or that. And you point out the negative signs in this age of glorious unity. I can tell you why I have to do it. Because of a word if. The word if in verse 6. If, Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. If you do it. Now, folks, look, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, you know, that doesn't show a picture of the entire world following the same Jesus in sincerity and in truth. In fact, I remind you that Jesus warned about wolves that were in sheep's clothes. They weren't in wolves' clothes. You're a sheep, I'm a sheep. They're wolves, but they're in sheep's clothes. And the reason for the warning is that the gospel, the mystery of godliness, the salvation plan. Remember when Paul lifted up his voice in praise to God in chapter 1? Because he said, he saved me, the chief of sinners. This gospel, the salvation is what's at stake. That means eternal souls are at stake. And as much as the mystery of godliness saves, I'll remind you, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Can I just say, Mom and Dad? Satan would love for your children to grow up in your home. If in your home, being a Christian is what those who have departed from the faith after doctrines of demons says it is. If in your home, they don't hear the mystery of godliness. They don't hear what it means to be lost, to be saved, and how you're saved through Jesus alone and not of works, lest any man should boast. Satan would love for your kids to go to church, Sunday school, and Christian school. And call themselves Christians. Put on their Facebook, faith, Christian, or whatever. Follower of Jesus, doesn't matter. If in all of those, they would just water down and confuse the issue of what it means to be born again. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. You do realize that Paul didn't pull those out of some voodoo pagan cult. These are doctrines in a church that Paul started, Ephesus. He's not talking about the temple of Diana. He's talking about the church at Ephesus that Timothy was pastoring, that Apollos taught in. In other words, it's not good enough to be called a Christian or just say that you love Jesus or even do something in Jesus' name. Because many will be called workers of iniquity who do all those things. The question is, are you faithful to this message, to the message of this book? Are we as a church faithful to the true gospel, to the true Christ, and the true message of salvation? I can tell you this. When we have, for example, baby dedication, I am reminded every single time of the towering responsibility that we have as a church to keep the gospel pure and clear and uncompromised. So where those children grow up, at least they're making a decision for or against Christ, and they know it. Souls are at stake. The words in verse 1, seducing spirits, look at it again, and doctrines of devils. Let me say a word about this. Halloween's coming. You know, Christians have this false notion, and it comes from the world, because Christians have this false notion about angels and heaven, because the world tells them it's clouds and harps and spooky and weird, nothing to do with the Bible. Same thing with angels. But they also have a false notion about devils and demons. You know, that demons are in the business of physical manifestation, making people's heads spin all the way around and green pea soup spills and coffee cups fly across the room. And that's what demons are about. But do you realize that even the physical manifestations of demons in the Bible still begin with doctrine, still begin with somebody's mind? The battle is always, always, always the mind. Not the maniac of Gadara. That guy was a psychopath. All right, let's take the maniac of Gadara. When you picture that guy in your mind, what do you see? Well, it ain't a good picture. Scary. The Bible says he cuts himself with rocks. He's unclothed. He foams at the mouth. He's got matted hair. He's out of control. Lives out there in a cemetery. It's a very scary picture, right? Do you realize that all of that, every bit of it, go read it sometime, every bit of that stuff, he does to himself. It's not the exorcist on the movies where the just cuts just appear out of nowhere because demons attack. He does all of this to himself because his mind was assaulted. He assaulted himself and his own body. He cut his own self. He went down to the cemetery, his own self. Demons didn't come and throw him against the wall. His mind was the battlefield. If you want to see real demonic activity, seducing spirits, it says there in verse 2, lies and hypocrisy, they assault the mind. Look at verse 6 again. I'm going to show you something. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse, what's the opposite of that? Profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather than godliness. Folks, I want you to think about that for a moment. What demons do best is to get people to depart from the faith, to get people to get away from the nourishing words of this book of Scripture, of faith and good doctrine, and focus and be distracted instead on old wives' fables, it says. That's a Jewish idiom for superstitious stuff. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is a great text. I'm going to read it to you. In that text, Paul says this, I fear lest by any means as the serpent, ooh, now we're not just talking about demons, we're talking about the main man, Satan. So he's afraid that Satan's going to do something. It must be Halloween on steroids. This is going to be freaky. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan loves to get our minds off of this and the simple things of the gospel and faith, and the Christian life is simple, onto all kinds of distractions, all kinds of wives' fables. That's the same thing he talked about in chapter 1. Vain jangling, talking this. You see, we want demons to be something that Anton LaVey, the Church of Satan, are all about. He's a clown. He was a clown. Or the exorcist. That's Hollywood. You know that. When the truth of the matter is, what demons are really all about is that silly, foolish teaching that's contrary to the Word of God, that gets you away from the gospel. Look at chapter 4, verse 13, would you? He says, till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Boring. Who wants to do that? Reading, When I went over to the gym, these young people were in that one little room, always classroom, and I walked in, and they had their Bibles open, they had these little books open, they're writing, they're doing stuff. I mean, what? That's just more school. So boring. I don't come to church to get reading or exhortation, and especially doctrine. What about, we're talking about demons in this chapter. I mean, what about biting off bats' heads and, green pea soup and stuff? What about spiritual warfare, doing battle with the soldiers of Satan? You know, that's exactly what Paul's talking about, real battle, warring a good warfare. I'm going to read another text to you from 1 John. Listen to this one, because it talks about demons. You ready? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Wait a minute. Pastor, do you believe in evil spirits? Yeah, I do. Do you believe in demons? Of course I do. Now, evil spirits are not, spirits of departed loved ones. They're not ghosts. They're fallen angels. And fallen angels are obsessed with the gospel. Just like the real angels, the angels in heaven, are obsessed with the gospel. And what does God say about them? The fallen angels, the demons, don't believe them. Don't let them get in your mind. In Matthew chapter 8, it says that when the even was come, they brought many unto Jesus that were possessed of devils. And Jesus cast out the spirits with his word. It's the power of the word of God. Later on, it says that the 70 returned from their missionary trip, and they said, Lord, they were pumped up. They were excited. Lord, even. Now, they had been going and giving the gospel. People were getting saved. That's good, but we got even better than that. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Woohoo! This is good stuff. And they were so excited until Jesus rebuked them. And he said to them, in this rejoice not. Don't be excited about that. Don't be excited about that. If you can't be excited that demons are subject unto you in Jesus' name, you go around and you're talking and cast out demons. You can't. He says, in this rejoice not. That the spirits are subject unto you. In other words, the Lord's saying, look, that's not a big deal. If you really want to rejoice, Jesus said, rejoice in a doctrine. Rejoice in a singular truth. For example, your names are written in heaven. That's a doctrine. That's a Bible. That's a truth about salvation. That one truth that Jesus said is more value to you than the ability to command demons. And beloved, think about it. That makes perfect sense. Because Jesus said the truth makes you free. The truth, the faith. What doctrine, what truth is any more liberating than the truth that I'm going to heaven? My name's written in heaven. Rejoice in that. What can Satan do to me if I believe and I rejoice in that doctrine, that truth? I'll say it again. The battleground of demonic activity is the mind. The assault is on what you believe. It's on what you think, and especially what you think about Christ. That's why if you really want to know where demons are working hardest tonight, we're gonna get a spiritual battle army lined up, and we're all gonna get on a bus or an airplane. We're gonna go somewhere. We're gonna do fighting and warfare against demons. Where shall we go? I know, Pastor. Let's go to Haiti. They got voodoo and the mud pits down there with the blood and the chickens and all that. That's where the demons are at. Can I tell you probably where Paul would take us? Where the Holy Spirit would take us? The seminary at Princeton, the philosophy department at Berkeley, any place of mainstream media, America's elite educational institutes, guarantee the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. Why? Because the battle Satan knows is in the mind, and it always concerns the gospel. It always concerns doctrines. Demons do not want us to embrace the truth that this is enough, that the sufficiency of Scripture in Christ is enough. I remember one of our mothers came to me, and one of the mothers came to me in VBS one year, and she said, "Pastor Black, my daughter really loves to come to VBS. I mean, she looks forward to it every year, and this is her third year. But you know, I'm a little concerned that the emphasis is too religious." Almost every year I hear this, almost every year, or some version of it. And I said, very kind, I said, "Ma'am, it is, after all, Vacation Bible School. And we are Beacon Baptist Church. It's not Vacation, you know, Baseball School." And I said, "Well, we're here, ma'am, it's Vacation Bible School, and we are going to teach and preach the Bible." And she said something interesting. She said, "I don't mind the Bible part. It's the salvation part. It's the part that, you know, that my daughter needs to be saved, that she's lost or a sinner. That part troubles me." Well, she had reason to be concerned, because that Thursday her daughter got saved. Are you either going to water it down or not preach the gospel? The salvation part, beloved, is non-negotiable. All of the faith is non-negotiable. So, this Halloween, October, spooky season, you're worried about this, that, and the other. I don't mess with it. I don't have anything to do with any of it. I really don't. Think more about those children being assaulted in their minds every single day when they go to school, sometimes Christian schools, that Jesus is not the only way. He is the only way. That's the gospel. That we're not all sinners. Yes, we're all sinners. That we're all good people. Really good. We're awesome. We're the best. We're snowflakes. We're awesome. No, we're sinners. We're lost. We need to be saved. This is the message. Great is the mystery of godliness. The mega mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man, and his name is Jesus. And he died for sinners, and we're all sinners. You say, "Pastor, I know all this stuff." Then don't listen to doctrines of demons and get off on other stuff. Wives' fables, crazy stuff, vain jangling that matter not for eternity at all. And God's people said, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gospel. We are grateful for the local New Testament church that is the pillar and ground of this truth, this faith. And I ask, Lord, that inasmuch as we know these are the last days, and we see and hear everywhere teachings, beliefs, doctrines that's just vain jangling, that is distracting, Lord, lost people and churches from our true calling. Help us to embrace the reality and the truth of the simplicity of Christ, that we not be beguiled as Eve was by Satan. Bless now the fellowship of your people in every way, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.